If you've been with us, it's a little bit of recap what we've been talking about as a church. We've been exploring how we invest ourselves in this world. And in the previous weeks, we've been discussing about the role of trusting God for his provision. We learned about how Jesus spoke about worry and how we need not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. How we no one has added a day to his life by worrying. Actually, we probably shortened him. So the role of worry is not necessary. We can trust God's provision. If he's clothed the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, how more will he care for us? Well, today I want to talk about investing ourselves and how we should invest ourselves during a storm. And I want to take our scriptural lesson out of Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. If you'll turn with me there, Mark 4, 35 to 41, we will tackle that in just a moment. I want to give a little bit of context. So Jesus, the whole day, was preaching to crowds of people, probably standing up on a boat, and it's a platform, a little bit off the shore. The boat was anchored close to the shore. Jesus is preaching to the crowds who are on the shore, and there were probably hills in the background because where he was preaching was on the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee was below sea level. So he's preaching to the crowd, standing on a boat, kind of acts as an amphitheater so everyone could hear him. He didn't have the mics like we do today, and which I actually probably less technology the better sometimes. But he was able to speak to the crowds. All day long he's speaking. At the end of the day, this is where we pick up our passage. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, that's his disciples, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, or back, in the boat, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him. They woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he, Jesus, awoke, rebuked the wind and the sea by saying, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, his disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they, the disciples, were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? If we're all honest with ourselves, we'll know that we have encountered storms in our life where it feels like everything outside of us is out of our control. I can imagine the disciples in their boat with Andrew, Peter, James, and John. I mean, these were fishermen, professional fishermen. They knew how to handle a boat. The Sea of Galilee was no stranger to storms, being below sea level, and storms would rise up in a moment's notice. So the disciples had learned, the fishermen had learned how to handle their boat in storms. So this was an immense, fierce storm. This wasn't something that was a pass-by thunderstorm that we like to sit on our porch and drink our coffee and enjoy the passing storm. This was imminent death. They felt it. You can almost hear it as you read the story. The disciples were under so much strain and stress, thinking, we are going to die. Now, in life, we have opportunities sometimes to encounter these kind of storms ourselves, although they might not be the literal one. But irregardless, it's a circumstance that we have to face. And so our first slide I want to talk about is that the disciples faced what I believe were three storms that evening. A storm of circumstance, a storm of the soul, and a storm of faith. The storm of circumstance was the literal storm that was plaguing the boat, that was threatening to destroy the boat and them with it. The storm of circumstance is the external pressure on our lives that affect our current way of life, our security, our comfort, our livelihood, our health. Now, it's interesting to note that the disciples did not go into the boat and were on the sea, and the storm didn't happen as a result of some kind of sin in their life. They were obeying Jesus. Jesus says, let's go to the other side. They walked onto the boat. Jesus is with them. They're going to the other side. They're doing what Jesus has called them to do. So I think it's important for us as believers to be careful when we see ourselves or others going through a storm that we don't immediately think that something bad is going on that they've done. Jesus was with them during the storm. And I think the greater thing Jesus was trying to teach, and we'll get to this more, but if there's one sentence that I hope you carry away from today's message, is that the most powerful presence in our lives, in any moment, is not our circumstance. It is Jesus. So hold on to that. So the other thing that's interesting that I want to point out is as the disciples were encountering this circumstance and the fear welled up in them and they didn't know what was going to happen, I thought another important lesson that came to my mind as I was thinking about what Jesus had told the disciples further along in their journey. We have the benefit of retrospect and being able to see the whole story. But Jesus told the disciples that in this world you will have trouble, didn't he? And he said, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. So storms are a part of this life. Jesus did not say that if you believe me, you will not encounter rocky seas. You will not encounter pain. You will not encounter torment and strife. Actually, he said the opposite. You follow me, you will be persecuted. You will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. And the other thing I thought about is thinking about the disciples in the moment where the circumstances were insurmountable and they thought there's no way we can control this, that it challenged them just as it challenges us in storms of life. It challenges our ability to control our circumstances, to control our life, our self-sufficiency. And the other thing that I think it's important to note is that storms expose the heart. When Rebecca and I over the past year and a half or so have gone through, I've been fighting some illness and trying to understand what's really going on and why does this keep happening. I know for myself, God has used that to expose my heart. He used it to expose at times how little I really trust him, how little I really go to him in my time of need, and how badly I want to be able to control my life. I believe the disciples were in that spot. We cannot control this. As good of a boatsman we are, we cannot control this. And I believe that brought up another storm. Storm of the soul. The interesting thing about a storm of the soul is that it's the indicators in our life of where our thoughts are. The feelings, the emotions that we have in the midst of trials come from what am I thinking about? Where is my mind? Is it set on the Lord or is it set on the storm? Is it set on my own ability to control my life and my inability to control my life and I'm overwhelmed and I feel hopeless, or is it on Jesus who is with me? The storm of the soul is the effect that this circumstance has on our thoughts and our feelings. It's like saying, we are not going to make it, which leads to feelings of hopelessness and fear, anger, and depression. Those storms of the soul did do something for the disciples, though. It led them to a place of realizing we are in trouble and we need help. And the one thing the disciples did do was they went to Jesus. Now, when they went to Jesus, I think it's important to note how the author, Mark, said that they went to Jesus. The other Gospels of Luke and Matthew record a similar account, very similar. They say things like, Lord, help us, save us. I think it's interesting that Mark recorded it this way, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? If I can be honest, if we can be honest, when we are amidst horrible or crazy circumstances that are out of control, and we feel like there's no hope, we're not going to make it, this is beyond us. Can we be honest and say, have we gone to Jesus before and say, do you not care that we are perishing? Have you had that encounter with Jesus like the disciples did? Raw, authentic? You read the Psalms and you see how David approaches the Lord. Raw and authentic and real. God, I'm perishing. Do you not care? Help me. Save me from my trouble. There's nothing wrong with pouring your heart out before the Lord in the rawness and the realness of the circumstance that you're in. Just be prepared for God's answer. Because he will. He will answer you. He wants us to go to him. Our refuge, ever-present help in time of trouble. The disciples were beyond themselves. The storm was destroying the boat and them with it. They were scared. And so they went to Jesus. Jesus is sleeping, which I found awfully interesting and actually quite reassuring. The amazing thing about who Jesus is that when he is God, there is no question, Jesus is God. And Jesus, being God, humbled himself to enter our humanness. Jesus is fully God and fully human. He put on himself our humanness to be able to understand and know what it is that we go through. He knows it. We do not go to a Savior who is completely distant from what we go through, the emotions that we have. We serve a God who knows our hearts, knows our pain. We serve a Savior who he himself gave of himself so that we may have life, being falsely persecuted, falsely accused, and being nailed to a cross. We serve a Savior who gave his life for us, who rejects him, who doubts him. He died for the very people that put him up on that cross. And this is a bit anecdotal, but I think an aside to going through storms is setting our mind and considering him who faced such opposition beyond anything I have ever encountered. He did that for us. So I think it's interesting, Jesus is sleeping. Jesus, being fully human, had to be exhausted from the day of teaching. I'm going to be exhausted after 30 minutes. Jesus did it all day long. All day long. So he is exhausted. He goes to rest and the storm happens and he still sleeps through it. I've read some commentary that said, well, Jesus was so exhausted by the day that not even the crazy storm was waking him up. But I also thought as I was talking to Rebecca about it that Jesus is Lord of the storm. Jesus has the power to calm the wind and the sea, or to make it be as crazy as he wants it to be. He's Lord of the storm. So of course he's resting. He knows. He knew what was going on. But the disciples didn't, or at least they forgot. When our eyes see the circumstances bigger than our God, our soul is in chaos. I mean, David said in Psalm 42:11, he said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And this is how he answered himself in that question. He reset his mind. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So whatever the storm of your soul is, Jesus knows it, and he cares about it. And that we can make the intentional decision to set our mind on things above, to set our mind that our hope is in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So as the disciples were going to Jesus in the midst of their storm, the boat was getting ready to sink, their souls in turmoil. They question Jesus, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And Jesus answers. I believe this whole time Jesus was teaching his disciples while he was sleeping. Jesus' desire was that his disciples would know who he was and that their trust would be in him, that their faith would grow. And so now the disciples were in a storm of faith. That moment when we have to make the decision to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, or do we go on relying on our own understanding? We come to that decision a lot. Do I have faith to believe that Jesus is bigger than the circumstance I'm facing, and that he's with me, that he cares for me, that I can go to him in my pain, in my confusion, in my sorrow, in my hurt, in my depression? Or do I rely on my own understanding and take matters into my own hands? Some of you know some of my story back in my 20s and 30s. I've wrestled with addiction. I have, throughout 15 years of my life, wrestled with not trusting God can help me through circumstances and storms, and I'm going to take matters in my own hands. And I sought to relieve my storm through temporal comfort. The beautiful thing about my Lord is that every time I would do that, he would make the storm worse. He loves me enough to not let me continue that direction. He loves me enough, hear me, he loves me enough when I put matters in my own hands to make the storm worse. Not because he's a cruel, vengeful God, because he loves me. How many of you are parents that would love your child enough that every time they go to do something you know is killing them and hurting them, you're going to make it harder and harder for them to do it? The consequences will get harder. I would take matters in my own hands, thinking that that would calm my storm, and it left it worse. See, Jesus wanted me to get to the moment that I would truly trust who he is, that I would go to him and not to the things of this world. So his disciples did go to Jesus out of fear, being terrified, asking, "Do you not care?" And I think it was a question of, I don't know, I would think it was a question of a lot of anger and frustration. I mean, think of the crisis that's going on in that boat and their teachers just sleeping through it. But Jesus does the amazing. Jesus is about to show his disciples that I am God. And he gets up and he speaks with the word, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. I mean, think of a sea that was so riddled with waves that it's crashing and breaking your boat. And Jesus gets up and says, "Peace, be still." And the waves are gone. The sea is glass. The disciples had a storm of faith in this moment. It says that they were terrified. I always thought that was interesting. Because Jesus, before they were terrified, asked two very pointed and very probing questions into the disciples' lives. And I believe it is the very questions that Jesus is asking us today. Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith? I mean, the disciples by this point had already seen that Jesus had turned water into wine. They've witnessed Jesus healing many people and driving out demons. They witnessed how Jesus miraculously allowed them to catch more fish than they could haul into their boat after going all day without catching anything. And if all that wasn't enough, they witnessed Jesus raising a widow's son from the dead. Jesus has shown them time and time again that he is God. But I relate to the disciples. I am forgetful. I am forgetful when the circumstances are what they are, and my eyes are on those circumstances. I forget the goodness, the greatness, and the all power of God Almighty. And I get scared, and I am afraid. I believe Jesus knew that about his disciples and wanted to grow his disciples' faith. And so he revealed to them once again that I am the one who commands and controls the wind and the sea. And I can only imagine that the disciples were coming to remembrance as Jesus did all this, to remembrance of everything he'd already done. And he asked these questions, and they were terrified. They were terrified because if he controls the wind and the sea, he knows them. He knows every part of them. If he can do this to the wind and sea, what can he do to them? He knows. They're terrified because they're continuing to come, growing in their faith to the realization that Jesus is who he says he is. And they ask the question, who is this that even commands the wind and the sea? They are in awe. Fearing Jesus leads to trusting Jesus, my friends. It's not an unhealthy fear. It's a fear that we should have in the Lord. He is all-powerful, God Almighty. The breath in our lungs is the very breath he put there. And how dare I put myself in the place that only he deserves? How dare I shake my fist at God, going, do you really care? Are you really here? How dare I? And God is so gracious and loving, because when I have done that, he shows up and he reveals himself to me and reminds me as a father does to his son. So it's important that we remember that the most powerful presence in our life is not the circumstance, it is Jesus. The disciples realized that in this encounter. And Jesus knows us. And he wants to grow our faith in him. We can go to him. When our boat is rocking and we feel the circumstances are beyond our control, we can go to him, not to the bottle, not to pornography, not to other sin, not to our own possessions, not to unhealthy relationships. We go to him. Because all those other things are fleeting and fail. They will not satisfy. Jesus does. And he wants us to go to him. Jesus, remember when I mentioned that he can sympathize with us because he entered into our broken world. He put upon himself our flesh. And Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says that therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest, listen to this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen? We're hopeless without him. The other thing I think is important for us to consider as we're going through a storm of faith is really seeing it from a gift of God, because James 1, 2 through 4 tells us something that is really hard to digest, but not when our eyes are set on Jesus. James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Perseverance. I have a hard time sometimes with considering it joy. Can we be honest? My emotions tell me otherwise. Joy goes beyond emotions and beyond happiness, my friends. It goes to the deep core of our soul, rooted in belief that Jesus is with us, and that whatever I'm going through, he's with me. And the other thing that it leads me to is that the perseverance in this life of going through those trials, I can consider it joy because God is conforming me more and more to his image. I have a greater capacity to enjoy who God is and his love for me. I have a greater capacity to bow before my need of him. Considering it joy. And I believe that in considering it joy, the other thing that we can consider is that we can have an eternal perspective on the trials that we go through in life. Our faith in the finishing work of Christ, who gave himself for us on the cross, that he raised from the dead so that we can have life. We can be assured that no matter what we face, Jesus is with us, and that our perspective can be through the temporal and can be set to the eternal. We can rest in knowing that with God, this world is not our home, and we are promised something far better. We're journeying, my friends. We're journeying through life. We're not promised a life of ease and comfort. We're promised a life that's going to come riddled with the brokenness that this world has, storms and all, in all different shapes and sizes. But it's in going through it, we rest upon the one who settled once and for all the worst storm all of us have had. The storm of our sin, the storm of our depravity, the storm of our need for our Savior. Jesus settled it once and for all. My soul is secure, not upon my good works, not upon how much I give, not upon how good I wear, although Rebecca dresses me rather nicely these days. I do not earn my way to heaven. The storm of my soul has been settled once and for all, friends, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our hope and stay is there. We think about the disciples and their journey, and we read later on as scriptures unfold what Peter went through, what John went through in the name of Jesus. These were men who were forged through trials and storms, and were forged through time with Jesus and a relationship with Jesus, that a time would come that they knew without a shadow of doubt, he is who he says he is, and he will deliver me as he promised, and that this world is not my home, and that I will spend my life, no matter what happens, to honor him and to preach him and him crucified and him raised, that he has forgiven us and that our life is secure in him. Nothing else truly matters. I will spend my life caring for other people, meeting their needs, showing mercy as God has shown me mercy, forgiving as God has forgiven me and you. We will spend our life honoring him because the storm that was so insurmountable in our life, of our soul, has been met through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's been finished. And our eternal perspective can go to what God promises as our eternal home. Read this. Revelation 21 says, this is John, saying, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain.'" Amen? "For the old order of things has passed away." That's our hope. Eternity with God in heaven. So let perseverance have its finished work in us, friends, that we would be complete and mature, not lacking in anything. And I also believe, not only do we have a God who we can go to in the midst of our torment and our hurt and our pain, And I look across our congregation, and I know many of your stories. And I think, wow, apart from the Lord, how would you survive that? How would you get through it? It's a testimony to the Lord when we've gone through something. Not that we go through it perfectly, my friends. That in going through it, we go to Jesus and we let Jesus teach us and grow us through it. And he, there's a story that one of my favorite hymns, it's called It Is Well With My Soul. You guys know the hymn, right? It Is Well With My Soul. Many of you may already be familiar with the story, but if you're not, let me share it with you. I think it's very relevant. Horatio Spafford was the one who penned the words to It Is Well With My Soul. And in 1871, there was the Great Chicago Fires, and Horatio was a real estate businessman. He lost his financial means overnight in the Great Chicago Fires of 1871. To add insult to injury, Horatio and his wife lost their son a year earlier. They lost their son. Horatio lost all his business holdings, the financial security he'd worked hard for his family and for giving and all that's all gone. But the worst was yet to come. You know, Horatio was a devout Christian. He liked to serve with D.L. Moody and his evangelical campaigns. And so he decided that my family needs a rest and planned a European vacation for his wife, his other daughters. And in 1873, they were supposed to go over to Europe because Horatio wanted to spend time with D.L. Moody and help him with one of his evangelical campaigns in Great Britain. So Horatio prepares, but as often sometimes happens, things come up, so Horatio can't go with his family. He's got to stay back to take care of some business, so he sends his wife and his daughters on. While his wife and his four daughters were traveling overseas, their ship struck another ship, and the ship sunk. The only survivor was his wife. And a few days later, his wife gets to Wales, where the survivors came, and the wife cables her husband what I can only imagine to be the most heart-sinking two words: saved, alone. So now he's lost his daughters, he's lost his son earlier, he's lost his business holdings. I mean, the world is rocked. So Horatio left immediately to join his wife. And while he was going over, it is said that Horatio penned the words to the hymn that we're going to close the service singing while the boat was around the place that his daughters were lost. I cannot imagine the pain. I try to imagine, I don't try, I just, I imagine a loss like that. I mean, Rebecca and I just had a son. I mean, imagine the loss. It's beyond my comprehension. But Horatio knew enough to know that with all else gives way, that Jesus was his hope and stay. Because the alternative, friends, is that we give up. The alternative, friends, is that we decide to be done with this life. We become bitter, we become angry, and we live a life of ruin and loss and pain. Jesus was with Horatio that day, and Horatio set his eyes on Jesus through that storm. And it's an example for us. Friends, and I call the worship team up here to share this song with us and for us to sing along with it. If you don't know Jesus and you feel him calling on your heart today, don't squelch it. Let today be the day of salvation. No matter who you are and what you've done, no matter where your boat is currently, no matter whether you're in smooth seas or really rocky seas. Jesus is here, and he wants you to come to him. He wants you to come to him when you're dealing with relational issues. He wants you to come to him when you're scared about what's going to happen next. He wants you to come to him when the uncertainty of your life is so great that you don't know how you're going to see tomorrow. He wants you to come to him in the pain of broken relationships. He wants you to come to him in the pain of a child who's wandering waywardly. He wants you to come to him in the hurt of a lost loved one, a lost child. He wants you to come to him because he wants to walk with you. He wants to comfort you, and he wants to show you his great love. A love so great that in our dark time, while you are yet sinners, he demonstrated his great love to us by giving his life for us. It's you and me. That's not abstract. That's you and me. And he invites us to follow him. So as we sing these words, I hope that they are soothing to your soul. I hope that they will fortify your faith that Jesus is who he is.